May the Lord help us to commence our worship today by singing hymn number 238. With melting heart and weeping eyes, my guilty soul for mercy cries. What shall I do, or whither flee, to escape the vengeance due to me? Hymn number 238.
two portions of God's holy word I would like us to read together this morning. Firstly, in the gospel as recorded by John, we'll read a part of chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Leave the reading there, and I'd ask you then to turn on to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we'll read a part of chapter 5. The epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We'll leave the reading of God's holy and precious word there. May he bless these portions to us and help us all now to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God Almighty, once again, the time passes so rapidly and we come to the beginning of another week, come to another Lord's Day. And gracious God, we do pray for thy help in keeping the Lord's Day in spirit as well as outwardly. Lord, thou knowest how difficult it is. We feel it personally very difficult to keep the Lord's Day and the situation that we are found in. Without that going up to the house of God, things are so different and it is harder to worship in our own homes. But Lord, thou art able to overcome all these things. Thou art able to, like John of old, to put us in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And this is what we pray for at this time. We thank thee, Lord, that though we cannot meet physically, yet we can still, we trust, have fellowship one with another. We can still gather in the way that we are and know that we are sharing the same ministry. We are listening to the same things. We are following the same hymns and so forth. Lord, we thank thee that we are not totally in isolation in that sense, that we are not completely on our own. How much more difficult that would be. Lord, thou hast been mindful of our needs and indeed of our weaknesses, even in these things. And we thank thee and bless thee, Lord, for the provision that is made for us, even things that we could not really imagine using and worshipping in this way even a few weeks ago. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt come and bless the means that are used then. Lord, we do depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit both to speak and to hear. For those that choose the hymns, for all of us as we sing them, Lord, that it might be done in the heart as well as with the voice, as it were. Lord, how we need thy help, thy gracious and undeserved help in every aspect of the service. And help, Lord, to pray. Lord, we know that men ought always to pray and not to faint, but how backward we often are. Lord, we commit this service to thee then especially, and this day we commit our souls to thee, and we pray that our souls might be fed, that we may gather together hungry, as it were, thirsting for some blessing from thee, for some word that shall be applied to our own soul. And Lord, that we might finish the service full, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord. Lord, thou art able to do this even for each and every one that listens. We read that feeding of the 5,000, that they did all they did all eat and were filled. Lord, thy power is not diminished in any way. Keep us ever, Lord, from, as it were, praying for small things because we lack the faith to pray for larger blessings. Lord, we pray then that all shall eat and be filled this day. Lord, thou knowest what the needs are in each different household, in each different family, in each different individual soul. Lord, we do pray, we plead thy precious word that my God shall supply all your need. Lord, thou hast been faithful to fulfill that word thus far, and we do know that he is faithful that promised. And Lord, we may therefore have confidence in pleading that word, that our needs might be fulfilled and satisfied this day. Oh Lord, we sometimes don't know what exactly we need, but we thank thee that our needs are known to thee. Lord, we pray thou wilt teach us so that we might pray for those things that are needful. Lord, let us not desire the things that are not needful. May we not seek after things that would not truly be for thy glory or for the good of our souls. Lord, may these be the chief objects always of our prayers, thy glory and the blessing of souls, our own soul and the souls of others that we commend unto thee. Lord, help us to pray after that pattern of prayer that thou didst give, to seek first the glory of God. Oh, may thy word truly be glorified this day. Pray, Lord, for all that are sent out as an ambassador for Christ this day. Lord, do help each one to deliver that message faithfully and truly. May we not add anything of our own to it. May we not hold back anything that is of thee. Lord, may it be a delivery solely of the word of God. And may it be, as one said of old, I have a message from God unto thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt apply that word then with power. May we not be satisfied with the generalities, Lord, of hearing even a faithful word delivered, but satisfied without any personal blessing. Lord, do deliver us from such a sleepy condition, drifting along, conforming outwardly, but barren inwardly. Oh Lord, deliver us. Any be in that case this day. Oh Lord, we pray that thou visit that soul in power and in mercy and deliver them from such a condition. Lord, may we have that faith in our hearts active and lively. Oh, may it not be, as it were, a dull and a dead belief, but truly living faith in the living a Saviour. Lord, we do need thee so to put us in this frame. We know that faith is thy gift. Lord, if any come together for this service this morning without faith, Lord, we do pray that thou visit that soul. Lord, whether young and tender in years, tender in experience, but more aged physically, it may be, Lord, we know not the case and condition of each, but we do pray that each may be made as a little child to receive the word of the gospel this day with trust and with belief, with confidence in what we hear. Lord, do grant that the trumpet may not sound uncertainly. We read, if that is the case, that there will be a lack of preparation in the heart for the battle. Lord, deliver us from that, we pray. Prepare us to receive thy word. prepare me to speak thy word, Lord, that all may redound in our hearts to the praise and glory and honour of thy holy name. Lord, we do ask for thy mercy upon us at this time. Lord, we pray that there might be a staying of the plague, as it were, as was the case with in David's time, that thou didst look down and say to the angel, it is enough. Lord, we pray that thou mightest speak those words even at this time, that it is enough, and that this virus might be contained and removed from us. We might resume the freedom of our accustomed lives. Lord, we perhaps have had to realise the value of things that we have previously taken for granted, being denied them at this time. Lord, we pray that this tribulation may truly be profitable for us in life in general, but especially that it might be spiritually profitable to consider these things, to value thy gifts and thy blessings to us. Lord, that thou wilt heal any that are sick. We know not particularly of any that suffer from this virus, but Lord, there may be those that are, and certainly there are those that are suffering other conditions. We would not forget them. Lord, send forth thy healing power, if it may be thy will. Remember those that are mentally troubled as well. Lord, we have thought of some of them. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant clarity of thought and understanding, and draw near to any that may be cast down this day. Lord, we do pray for those that are bereaved, again, whether the cause has been this virus or for any other reason. Oh Lord, remember those that mourn. You've read of that grieving family, the two sisters grieving the loss of their brother. Lord, that same sorrow will be felt by some this day. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bring comfort. We read that thou art the God of all comfort. Lord, we do pray that if it may be thy will, there may be that comfort of a good hope for the departed. Lord, that whether that may be the case or not, that there may be the exercise in our hearts that we also shall be found ready for that day, for we must all needs die. Or may we remember that, not in a gloomy and sorrowful state, but Lord, to understand the seriousness of it. We pray unto thee for the preparation of our heart for that time. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt give to our leaders wisdom and guidance. They greatly need it. Lord, we do not envy the great responsibilities that they carry. We do pray that thou wilt give them wisdom, even to those that may not believe in thee. Lord, that in itself is no barrier to thee using them in thy service and for good. Oh Lord, could it please thee that there may be those that do fear thy name raised up, or called by grace, by thy invincible power, Lord, to acknowledge thee, to acknowledge thy hand in these troublesome times. Oh Lord, and we do pray that truly lessons may be learned. And oh Lord, we've read this week of there being a general, we can say no more than that, but a general turning to thee, more prayer, people saying that they pray who have not normally prayed. Well, we know not the depth or the reality of these things, but we thank thee that there is at least an outward acknowledgement. Lord, we do pray that there shall be that work of grace in many souls to truly bless them, to make it really a work of thy grace in their hearts. Lord, when we are able, if it is thy holy will, to resume our meetings together, Lord, may there be those that come and gather with us who have not done so before. Lord, could it please thee to use this for the building up and prosperity of thy one church. Lord, may there be that encouragement of seeing thee work in many souls, those souls that we cannot see at this time, we may not know who they are, but Lord, may it be manifest in thy time that thou hast been working mightily and powerfully in many hearts. Lord, we do pray then that thou look down upon us in thy mercy. Lord, as we have sung about experience of feeling our sin, of being a wretch, a guilty wretch before thee. Oh Lord, we pray that thy word may come to such that really feel that this day. Shine light in the dark corners of our heart and bring that message of salvation, we pray. Lord, do pardon our many sins, our every sin. Lord, we have no hope of that pardon except through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt wash us clean, fit us to stand before thee faultless, dressed in that righteousness of Christ, the garments of salvation. Lord, lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for these things, we pray. Lord, we would ask it all in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn number 23. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. Hymn number 23.
as the Lord may be pleased to give us all his very much needed help. Direct our thoughts this morning to words you'll find in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, and especially the first clause in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, and the first clause of verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. I expect that most, if not all of you, are aware that the apostle, in writing to the Galatian churches, was aware, was directed by the Holy Spirit at this time of need to write to them, because they had a number of false teachers that had come amongst them, and they had believed that false teaching, that they must go back to trying to establish a righteousness for themselves under the works of the law. They had turned back to trying to keep every jot and tittle of the old Levitical law in an effort to establish themselves as being righteous in the sight of God. And the apostle describes this as foolishness. He says, foolish Galatians. He writes with this correction that they are not under the law in the sense of trying to establish a righteousness through that. The word in this passage that we read in chapter 5, he uses the word circumcised as a generic term, really, meaning those who are trusting in the law, in their own works, their own keeping of that law, to be righteous. And he says, no, Christ has made you free. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life and especially the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made you free from those things. Now, that does not mean that we are free from the law in the sense that we don't have to try to keep it. It does not mean that we are free to commit any sin that we choose to commit because we're free from those things. That is not so. If we look at the second clause in this verse briefly, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, that very clearly is telling us that we have that duty. The commands of God do not change. We should strive to keep them. We must pray for forgiveness when we fail to keep them. But the teaching is that we are not made righteous through that means. The righteousness is of Christ. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostle means here, where he says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now, what he means there is those who think that they can be justified by keeping the law. He's not saying that it is possible, but some of them had been turned aside to believing that, and therefore Christ, in that sense, no longer mattered to them. They could, in their own mind, they could establish a righteousness without Christ. And the apostle is very clearly saying, no, that is not possible. That is not the teaching of God. Christ and Christ alone and faith in him has made us free from those things. Be not entangled again. He says, don't go back to those things. Christ has brought that new and living way. And so that is the direct context of these words. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But there is also a sense, I don't think we do any despite to the Holy Scriptures. If we look at this, and the way it's been laid on my mind is especially to look at it in connection with being made free from sin. The work of grace in the soul of one of the Lord's people. Now, first of all, I just want to look very briefly at two different aspects of why we may come into bondage in the first place, why we may not be free, why we may not have a spiritual sense of liberty. Now, firstly, we read in Psalm 107, and remember, this psalm is speaking largely of four different experiences of the redeemed of the Lord. So although it records their sin, it is speaking of God's people. And you find there in Psalm 107 in verse 10 and 11, one reason why we come into this bondage, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or condemned the counsel of the Most High. Now, are there those that we speak to this morning who are not at liberty, who are very much constrained, and you may feel that in your heart, this bondage, but the reason is you have rebelled against God. You have not kept his commandments. This is very solemn, and I feel this more and more. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but over the years I've grown to see this more and more, that even the Lord's people, I think, are often tempted not to understand how serious a thing rebellion against God is. That we somehow see that as a separate category, as it were, apart from sin. And it most definitely is sinful. It is really the whole essence of sin, isn't it? It's disobedience. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. When sin first entered the world, it was simple disobedience. God had issued a command. Eve knew perfectly well what that command was. She even repeats it. God hath said, we shall not eat of that tree. But she did. Now, that is sin. That is disobedience. That is rebellion against the word of God. And I was just thinking of this earlier this morning. I may well have said this to you in the past. I know I often say it, but my thoughts are often drawn to it. What Samuel said to King Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, that is the refusal to accept God's word, is as idolatry, as iniquity and idolatry. Now, those are things we would flee from, wouldn't we? Witchcraft and obvious idolatry, I feel confident in saying we would not get drawn into those things. We would know they were wrong. But when it's a matter of rebelling, when it's a matter of not keeping God's commands, and are there not those that are present, as it were, this morning, listening this morning, who know what God has spoken, and you will not obey that command? I feel this very powerfully. We must move on. I don't want to dwell too long on it, but I believe there are those who know what they should be doing, but will not do it. Maybe for all sorts of reasons, but let us consider it very simply. There's no good reason, is there? What excuse me, what good reason could there possibly be for disobeying the command of God? It's just not possible, is it, to think of a reason that could justify us in saying God is wrong. I'm right in this matter. God is the one that's at fault. So when we are disobedient, I feel in my heart that we may be speaking this morning to those that are in bondage, those who are not enjoying this sense of liberty because you are rebelling against the word of God. And must leave that. May God apply it where that is so. There are other reasons also why we might come into bondage. I was thinking of the Apostle Peter in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We find much recorded of Peter and his ministry, his preaching in various places. He met with much opposition, of course, as we know. Many of the Jews tried to silence him, and King Herod, I'm thinking especially now in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 12, Herod, having executed James, he proceeded to take Peter. Now, in that sense, and you'll understand what I mean in this limited sense, Peter had done nothing wrong. It was not his fault that he was in prison. He was not rebelling against a command of God. Indeed, he was fulfilling the command to go and preach unto all nations, as it were. But it brought him into this bondage of prison. And indeed, we read that it was Herod's plan the following day to have Peter also executed. But we read prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him. That without ceasing seems to be, we might say, day and night. They were very vigilant in their prayers for Peter. But what do we find with Peter himself? Peter was sleeping. Peter was in great danger. Whether he actually knew the details of Herod's plan or not isn't clear. But certainly he knew what had happened to James, and here he was in prison, but he was sleeping. And again, as I thought of that this morning, how very solemn it is when one of the Lord's people is in this sleepy condition. You may not, as it were, outwardly be rebelling against God, but something has brought you into a period of darkness, coldness of spirit, and yet you're not bothered by it. You are, as it were, asleep. It's not causing any concern. That is a very sad position to come into, isn't it? And I feel this, we can, and one feels it personally as well, we can become accustomed to being in bondage, as it were. We can become accustomed to being in spiritual darkness, and it goes on, and it ceases to bother us. We're no longer really concerned about it. Perhaps we think, well, this is just simply our natural estate. I can't expect anything different. Well, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's not right to just become accustomed to these periods of darkness and coldness. It's not right just to think, well, that's who I am, and not be concerned about it. You see, it's very clear, isn't it? When God sent his angel, it was a time when Peter was to be set, literally to be set at liberty. But the angel came and he smote Peter. There was no kind, gentle awakening for Peter. He smote him on the side and said, "Rise up quickly, on, his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." Oh, is that a word also for one now whose period of imprisonment, if you like, has come to an end in the Lord's time? He had been called unto liberty even this day. I can remember it's exactly, it will be exactly 12 years ago tomorrow, in terms of it being the bank holiday Monday, hearing our friend Gerald Buss at Stopfold special services preaching from this verse, and how I felt it so applied to my heart. I was drifting along, but how the word, as it were, smote us. It is not just rise up gently, slowly, as it were, when we're coming round from a natural sleep. We don't rise up quickly always, do we? We take our time. We become accustomed to the change of the light and all these things. But no, he says, you've been asleep too long. Right, rise up quickly and follow me. So there are these different aspects there to being in this bondage, in a cold and a dark place. Now, I want to come more specifically to considering the case of Lazarus, as that sets forth all these things. Now, of course, this is a historical, a factual record of a man, a real ordinary man, who died and by the power of God was raised to life again. But also, there is much spiritual teaching here for us to consider. Now, Lazarus, as Jesus said very plainly, Lazarus is dead. There was not to be any confusion. Originally, the disciples were a bit confused, weren't they? They didn't have a full understanding. But no, make it very clear, Lazarus is dead. And that is, of course, the natural state, spiritually speaking, of mankind, and the natural state of every one of us, dead. Now, my thoughts go to the Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians. Very well-known words at the beginning of chapter 2. You hath he quickened. Quickened, of course, the old English word for made alive. You as he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do we really know that and understand it? What it is to be dead in trespasses and sins. Again, I think it's very easy for us to just say, well, that is our natural state. We can't do anything about it. That, in a way, that is true. But our natural state is, in that sense, the consequence of our natural state of deadness of soul is to spend an eternity in hell. If God does not intervene, that is simply, and you'll understand what I mean, that's just the natural course of events, isn't it? Someone comes in, a soul, because they've all got souls, whether they're a living soul or a dead soul, they all have a soul. They come into this life, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and if God does not call them into liberty, they will die in those sins, they will go to hell. And that will be an eternal punishment. Again, not our subject, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I know it's not pleasant. I know it's not a comfortable thing to think of, but it is a reality. And we should considering if we are never quickened into spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, that is where we shall be. Now, the word of our text is speaking to those brethren. The epistle is directed to the church of, or the churches of God. And to them, he is able to say, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Oh, is that true of us? It is my great desire for us to, each of us, to think of these things personally. How does this apply to me? What part, and again, I hope you'll understand what I mean, what part of Lazarus's experience are we in this morning? Can this be said, as it were, of you? Lazarus is currently, at this moment, dead. Or is there life? Now, the second thing that we notice here is that Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, just think about that for a moment. What would be the effect of removing the stone from the mouth of the cave? Well, very clearly it would let in light, wouldn't it? Where all had been sealed off, all was darkness and coldness and deadness, now a measure of light had come in. Now, is that where you have reached, as it were? As I say, I feel this powerfully, desire the Lord to help us all to consider, where am I? Am I just dead, or has a measure of light penetrated to where I am? Now, if there was no life, then there would be no perception of that light. If we can perceive a measure of light, then there must be life. It is not clear exactly in that sense in when exactly Lazarus received his life, is it? No, I believe clearly it must have been before Jesus called him to come out, because he wasn't calling a dead body to come out, was he? He'd already been raised to life. And I believe this is true spiritually as well, that it is when that light penetrates. You have that wonderful account of creation in chapter 1 of Genesis, of course, and that too, although again a factual record of a six-day creation, firmly believe that, but also it is a wonderful spiritual parallel to the work of grace in the soul. Everything was darkness, and then the Spirit of God moved, and then God said, let there be light, and life then eventually followed, didn't it? But the light shining in came first. And we read in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Do you know something of that? Perhaps you say, well, it's hard to tell. Things are still, can I say, very grey. I may not be quite in the blackness and darkness I once was, but I'm not really sure that I'm in the light. Well, that was so with Lazarus, wasn't it? The light came into that cave, but he was not in the full light. He didn't have the full enjoyment of the light at that stage. But when the Lord then called him to come out, how then he came to that light. Again, I just speak simply, especially maybe for the younger ones, to imagine it, that cave with the dead bodies in it. What was it that caused, bear with my simplicity, but what caused Lazarus, as it were, to turn right and come out to the light, as opposed to turning left and walking deeper into the recesses of the cave? Either was possible in theory, isn't it? You understand what I mean? When life was given to him, he could have gone in either direction. He might have gone deeper into the cave, or he might have come out of the cave. And surely it's this, although he could not see very well, his face was still bound about with a napkin, but he would have been able to perceive the light, wouldn't he? He would have known in which direction the light was coming from, and he would have walked toward the light. I think of the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan greatly helped, I think, in many of his metaphors that he writes there. You may remember how Evangelist says at the early stages to Christian, can you see yonder wicket gate, the entrance into the narrow way? And he said, no, I can't see it. And Evangelist says, can you see yonder light? And he says, yes, I think I can see the light. And he is told, walk toward the light, and you will come to the gate. And this was so with Lazarus, wasn't it? Walk toward the light and you will come to the entrance, or in his case, as it were, the exit from the cave. Oh, let there be light, God said. What a wonderful thing that is spiritually, isn't it? Can we to see then that we have come this far, that we have a measure of light? Now, again, think about it. What would that light have revealed at first? Well, it would have revealed the deadness of those around, wouldn't it? Would have shown to Lazarus the condition and state that he was in, as it were. And perhaps you know something of that. Think of that man that was born blind in John chapter 9. Think of the first thing that he ever saw was his own reflection. But it was a reflection in very muddy, dirty water because he was washing the clay from off his eyes. And so it shows to us the first thing he saw was himself in a filthy condition. And perhaps you know something of that. Our first hymn really spoke of that. I was encouraged by that. I may not have used the exact words, but I think it did speak of light. It certainly spoke of one in this condition of feeling their leanness, their darkness, but with a measure of life to at least know what state they are in. Take ye away the stone, the light came in. And then that great calling. Oh, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Here, of course, we see not only that gospel command to him to walk in this newness of life, but we also see the sovereignty of God, don't we? Because without a doubt, there were other bodies in this cave. It's one of the things that is particularly remarked upon, isn't it, in the case of Jesus Christ, that he was laid in a sepulchre where there were no other bodies. Nobody had ever used that previously for that purpose, but I'm sure that was not so with the cave here where Lazarus was. But it was not just a general call, as it were, as some would have us to believe, anyone who feels like it, come forth. No, not at all. Here is the sovereign purpose of Christ to one individual, Lazarus, come forth. He calleth his own sheep by name, we read, don't we? And I commend to you, if I haven't done so previously, a study of the Gospels where we read of Jesus actually using somebody's name. It's very instructive to consider all the circumstances where he uses a name, but here Lazarus come forth. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Oh, where was Lazarus coming to them? As he had now received this liberty to come forth out of the cave, as it were, out of his prison. I was looking at my record of texts, and I find it was 8 years ago to the day today that I preached to you from words in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 61. I don't know whether anybody would remember it, but Isaiah 61 and verse 1 speaks there of the preaching the good tidings. Of course, it is a word in prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but I think to all who are called to be an ambassador for Christ, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And I looked at those words again this morning. I wondered if any have prayed specifically to be set free this morning. I wonder what prayers have been made. Thankful that we know some prayer has been made. That's very encouraging. But I don't know who is listening, how many are listening. Did everyone pray concerning this service this morning? Was it just a general prayer? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We need, as it were, to pray in sometimes in a general sense for things. But was there also that specific prayer? Lord, set my soul at liberty. David prayed, didn't he? Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. And notice his objective, not bring my soul out of prison because it's cold and dark and horrible. It is all those things, but his concern was to praise God. And is that being the prayer of any this morning? Lord, proclaim liberty to my soul this morning. Oh, let me know that I am set free by the blood of Christ, again, that we sung of. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, then, of course, Lazarus does come forth. He has a measure of liberty, but as yet it isn't the full liberty, is it? He couldn't walk very well. He wasn't taking great strides. Didn't initially know in detail where he was going. Yes, he was coming to the light. He could hear, no doubt, the voice of Jesus. So in a sense, he knew where to go, but he had no clarity on these things, did he? But then there must come that full application, as it were, of the gospel to Lazarus. Loose him and let him go. One of the hymns, no doubt with this in mind, speaks of being bound hand and foot by sin. Oh, and yet the gospel proclaims liberty. He that was dead, yes, no longer is dead. Notice that. Verse 14 of this chapter, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Verse 44, he that was dead. What a change. What a remarkable change. What a miracle. And the new birth is still just as much a miracle as raising the dead to life, because that's what it is in a spiritual sense, isn't it? Oh, he came forth. The a time for coming forth, as it were, for one now, for it to be revealed that here is life given. He came, yes, he was still bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, as I've said, not taking great strides, shuffling along, couldn't do anything, as it were. His hands were tied, probably bound to his side. He couldn't do anything, couldn't walk very well, couldn't see very clearly, his face bound about with a napkin. But what a command! Ye are called unto liberty. And here, as it were, at the foot of Jesus, he hears those glorious words, loose him, let him go. Take off all those restrictions. Unwind the grave clothes. Let him walk at complete liberty. Oh, loose him and let him go. Oh, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, before we finish, we must just look at this aspect. It is only Christ, isn't it? Only God can call us all to this liberty. It is not a choice that we can make ourselves. I'm going to be free, as it were. I'm going to cast off the guilt and the burden of sin, and I'm going to walk in my own way. We cannot do that. We cannot do it for one another. We can certainly pray for one another, should do so, but we cannot do that. Jesus himself said, you can read these words in John chapter 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, has the Son made us free? What does that really mean? Well, it is that Christ has stood in the place of his people, isn't it? He has borne the wrath of God against their sin. Has suffered where they should, by strict justice, have suffered. All the that redeeming work of Christ. We don't have the time now to turn to it, but I would encourage you to turn to it in the interval after this service. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, how precious are those words to you? Well, are they precious? He hath borne our sin, our iniquity. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does that mean anything? Does that, if it does mean something to us, if we can read those words with God-given faith and see that there at Calvary Christ was in our place, as it were, then how glorious is this liberty? Set free from that guilt of sin, and by God's power delivered from the power of sin, no longer to be, as it were, a slave to it. I know we do not become sinless, we are not perfect, but to be delivered out of the power of sin. What a glorious liberty that is, and only the Son can make us free. It is only through his work. This is really, to return to our initial thoughts, this is really what the apostle was directed by God to write to this Galatian church, isn't it? There's no freedom to you by keeping the law. The only righteousness that there is that of Christ. Now, it is, praise God, an imputed righteousness. That is, it is, very simply, it is given to those that believe in him. that his obedience, his perfect obedience, his total absence of rebellion, that's what it really comes down to, isn't it? He never rebelled against the will of God. Well, you can read, can't you, of his suffering before he actually came to the cross in the garden. How tempted he was concerning that. But always he came back to this, not my will, but thine be done. I delight, what a fulfillment that was in the garden of that word in Psalm 40 that Paul also tells us in the Hebrews was applied in prophecy to Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, through his obedience, our disobedience may be forgiven. Through his suffering, his people can go free. And God is still just. I said earlier, strict justice would have each sinner suffering their own sin. In that sense, no one would ever be saved. But he is a God of mercy also. He does not abandon that justice. Justice is still there, isn't it? Because there has still been the full punishment for every sin. It's just that for the Lord's people, that punishment was laid upon Christ. And they, therefore, are free. Or if the Son has made you free, ye shall be free indeed, because no one can bring back this bondage, can they? I know, as I've said, we may come into periods of darkness, but I mean, none can take that soul out of God's hand. None for whom Christ suffered can ever be lost. They must and will come to God. Christ will present each one that was entrusted to him back to God. He makes that very clear, doesn't he? I've lost none of them, he says. Oh, how is it then with each of us this morning? For brethren, are we in that sense? I know we are, I trust we are, friends in a natural, providential sense. We know one another, we like one another, but do we have this real fellowship that enables us to say brethren? Brethren, really, strictly, it means those who have the same Father, doesn't it? Or do we have the same Father, God? Or can we come in our prayers and say, our Father? Well, the Lord knows, but there are those, aren't there, whom we know are truly brethren in this sense. Ye have been called unto liberty. That does seem to me so, we need a balance, I realise that, but it does seem to me to be so sad that when we have this calling to liberty, that we go back, and there is that temptation to go back, as the Galatians went back, falling away from the joy that this liberty brings, the happiness, the contentment, the peace with God. And we say, well, no, we can't go on like that. And we build up more barriers for ourselves. We cast ourselves down again, as it were. My thoughts initially, I must say, for by way of a text, have been led to the first verse here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Felt led to verse 13 because of the way the calling there links in with Christ and the things he said there at the grave of Lazarus. But let us just consider it. Stand fast. Don't be moved away. Don't be persuaded otherwise. Don't go backwards. Christ has set you free, the apostle says. hold on to that. Make, and I say it carefully, I don't want to be misunderstood, but make the most of that liberty. Certainly, we're not to use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but we are to use that liberty to serve God, to praise God, to have a more thankful spirit toward God. Hold on to it. That's really what stand fast means, doesn't it? Don't be moved away from the glorious truth here. Ye have been called unto liberty. Well, may God so graciously work in each of our hearts. May there be that great transformation known in our soul from deadness into life. Ye must be born again. But may God help us to consider where, as it were, on that pathway we are, and to pray to him concerning these things. May he bring us at last into this full gospel liberty. Loose him and let him go. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. May God add his blessing and forgive anything I've said amiss. Amen.
The notices are as follows. God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday school this afternoon at 2:30 and preach for us at 6:30 this evening. Mr. Roland Wheatley will preach for us on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. On Friday evening, there will be a prayer meeting for the church members at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach at 10:30 and 6:30 and to address the Sunday school at 2:30. Let us close with hymn 1004. Lord, I am vile, conceived in sin, and born unholy and unclean, sprung from the man whose guilty fall corrupts the race and taints us all. Hymn 1004.
gracious God, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. Forgive anything we may have put wrongly or awkwardly, Lord, to give that teaching by thy spirit that faileth not. Lord, we do pray that there may be many quickened into life by thy spirit, brought into that gospel liberty. Lord, many may have been in much darkness, much felt coldness and confinement. But Lord, we do pray that they may hear that glorious call, loose him or her, and let them go. Lord, in thy mercy, remember us for good, we pray. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.